Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as the Holy Spirit inspired St. Paul to write this letter to the church in Ephesus, which is the metropolitan church, and then out to all of the churches, Lord, he begins this section by calling us on to live a life worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And Lord, this is the second section of this part where it talks about the new life, living as children of the light and not children of the darkness. And Lord, we pray today as your word is opened up to us, as by the power of the Holy Spirit that has sealed us for redemption, opens our eyes and our ears to this word, we may hear what you have for each one of us. We may know the gifts that you have given to us, some to be apostles, others prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers, so that we might mature and grow in the faith that you have given to us, so we might attain what you have prepared beforehand for us. Lord, we ask today that you would impress upon us not to be dragged down by our sinful nature, but to be pulled up by the power of your Holy Spirit to live as children of the light. Lord, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts and minds the truth of this mighty word each and every day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do not. Do not, do not, do not, do not. How many people, when they read this text of Scripture, and they read Romans 1 and Colossians 3, which are very similar, as a matter of fact, if you were to ask the question, did Paul really mean what he said? Did he feel that the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ put it upon his heart through the power of the Holy Spirit to say what he was saying here? I tell you yes, because in his letter to the Colossians, he in chapter 3, look it up, from verse 5 to about verse 5, maybe 10, 11, you'll notice it's very similar. In Romans chapter 1, it's very similar. The Greek is almost identical, which is very unusual because it means that the Holy Spirit kept telling him over and over again to say this. And that should say to us, it's significant, it's important. But what bothers me as a pastor is that so many times because of our sinful human nature, because of our desire to work our way to God, because of our misunderstanding of grace, so many of us read these texts, and what do we pick up on? Do not be angry. Do not continue to lust. Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. Am I right? How many of us, when we look at these texts, leave the text with all the do nots? I do. I think it's because there's this desire in our hearts to somehow work our way to God. It's human nature. And I want to say I'm not putting down the do nots. They're all important. As a matter of fact, if you look at my Bible, they're all underlined because they're significant. But the whole point of this whole section of Scripture is that St. Paul is desiring, just like he desires in Romans chapter 1, just like he desires in Colossians chapter 3, that we understand why we are giving away or putting off is actually the word used in Scripture. Putting off those things that he says don't do. Those things he says not to do are because we are being transformed, which is Romans 12, being transformed from the old self with all of our sinful ways that he lists there. Did he miss anything in the do nots there? I mean, it's basically the things that anyone who is living a life that is no different from the world would be doing, right? He doesn't go through all the Ten Commandments, but I think he hits pretty good, you know, all of the things that we shouldn't do. He uses words like in the Greek which kind of are inclusive, saying, don't pursue more of the lust of the flesh. Don't pursue more of those passions. Don't, you know, he's really saying, to us, live a life worthy of the calling that you have in Christ Jesus. You heard Paul talk about it last week, and this week it's the conclusion of that, that we are no longer that old self. Martin Luther said that we should drown the old Adam. He said every morning we should get up, make the sign of the cross as a reminder of where our journey with the Lord starts, not by what we do, but by what he has done, that he has marked us with the cross of Christ both upon our forehead and upon our heart as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. And then we should remember our baptism and say, the waters of baptism, you drown out the old Adam. Drown him. Does that sound a little angry to you? Didn't it say do not have... Oh, you know what? It's interesting here because I actually looked up the Greek words. And the word anger here is literally anger. But I thought it was interesting because it doesn't say don't be angry, does it? What does it say? Be angry, but don't sin. Because who also gets angry? Jesus got angry, right? Wouldn't you call that when he went through the temple and kind of turned over the tables and did a lot of things that most people perceived as anger? He says not to have rage, but he says be angry, but without sin. Because God is angry. If you read the Old Testament, you find out God gets angry. So much so that he wanted to destroy all of the people of Israel and start over with Moses. Remember that? I mean, God gets angry. So if God, who is the author of what we ought to be, as he's going to say later, gets angry, then it's okay to get angry. It's what we do with the anger. That's why he says, do not have rage, because rage is uncontrolled anger. Anger is the thing that helps people when they see their son or daughter have something heavy fall on them, gives them the power to take it off of them. There's story after story after story of people who have had a remarkable strength. They say, well, that's just adrenaline. I think it's anger. I think it's just that desire to move things off of your son or daughter if they get something. You know, I've heard stories about people working on things and that thing falls and they're able to lift it up even though normally they would not be able to. So what he says is, do not do these things. Do not lust. Do not have, he lists, I'm not going to list them all because you can look them up. But the significance here is that we could easily fix or focus our minds and everything on those things. And I want to caution you on this. Those things will only give us the motivation for a time to try to get over these things and say, boy, I'm good because I don't do that. And that'll last for how long, do you think? Any of you ever tried it? I'm not going to tell you how long I can last because I don't want you to think less of me. But we are all sinful human beings. And even though we drown out the old Adam every day, as Martin Luther said, drown out the old Adam every day, we're still always sucked in. How many of you have ever done this exercise? And I was thinking of who I could get to do this, but to lift me up is a little bit hard. But have you ever had someone stand on a chair? When I was a youth pastor, we always used to do this, try to teach people this lesson. We'd always say to someone who was pretty big, we'd say, get up there, and then we'd pick someone who was a little bit smaller than them, and we'd say, okay, now lift them up. And believe it or not, it was awfully hard, even for a bigger guy, to lift that person off of the floor. It's a little thing called gravity. You know, it was awfully hard to lift them up from the floor. But then we would turn it around and say, okay, now you, the small guy, you take him down. And believe it or not, when you're standing on a stool, it's not that hard to bring him down. Even though he's a big guy, it's not that hard to bring him down. And that's the way it is in life, isn't it? It's so easy for us to get sucked down versus the power of the Holy Spirit to lift us up. And brothers and sisters, what this whole text from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through to 5, verse 2, is saying to you is, don't forget who you are. Certainly acknowledge the fact that it's easy to get pulled down. That's why he says, put off the old self. Put off, let go of it, put it behind you. Get rid of it, drown it. Because you are new. The emphasis of this text should not be on what we shouldn't do. It should be on what we should focus on, which is what Christ has done for us, right? What he said when he said, this is my flesh, this is the bread of life who will bring life to the world. The bread of life that gives us salvation. It's an amazing gift that God has given to us. And I have to tell you, when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, which I think most of us are, and you read this, these indictments that St. Paul has in Romans 1 and in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3, they sting. Kind of like if you ever had, I don't know if your parents did this to you, but my parents did this to me. Whenever I had a scratch or something, I don't know what it was, but it seems like the things that we use to kind of put on scratches or things that are bleeding have gotten a lot nicer over the years. I don't know. It just seems to me that way. Because I remember when I was a kid, I would have rather stayed with the stones and gravel in my knee than ask them to clean it out. Any of you had that experience? No? I remember walking back one time with my bike, and I was thinking to myself, how can I avoid my mother? Because she had this stuff, and when she would put it on, she'd like literally pour it on. Oh, this is going to hurt. And I'm like, yeah. And I would just be cringing because it burned, it stung. And she'd always say, but this is for the good. And I'm going, yeah, right. And that's how when we read these things that are the law, they sting, right? Because we recognize our old Adam, we recognize our old self, we recognize how an ongoing procedure should be for us each and every hour of each and every day to put aside those things of this world and to focus on Jesus. And yet, how many of us end up falling into that trap? And really, it stings when we hear this. But what we should do as we hear this is not fixate on how can we fix this problem, but focus our eyes on Jesus. Because he is the one that has called us, right? You heard that last week. Some to be apostles, others prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, so that we may mature and attain what God has given to us, the full measure of his grace. I mean, isn't that awesome? Listen to the words that he speaks in this wonderful lesson today about who we are. It's an amazing, to me, it's just amazing what he says. Because, you know, he starts off this section by saying, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's what I was saying about how he doesn't really describe all the things, but you get the point. He doesn't have to go through the Ten Commandments here. You get the idea. You, however, and this is what, whenever you see this in Scripture, what should you do? Whenever you see a but, you should circle it, right? Whenever you see a however, circle it, because it tells you that something really important is coming. And if you notice, up to this point, he's talked about we. He's used the word we to talk about all of us together. And now he shifts to you in verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desire, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Just think about that. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Remember Romans 12? I mentioned it before. What does it say? Romans 12, verse 1. We've talked about this many times. I thought you memorized it by now. Huh? Okay, yes, keep going. Okay. Keep going. Oh. Okay, awesome. So we are to not be just changed, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's an amazing gift. And he goes on to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Now, that sounds like it's our work, right? When it says put on the new self. I want you to understand something. When he's talking about this, he's going to use the same reference later on when we talk about the armor of God, chapter 6. When he says put on, he's talking about putting on something that God has given to us. It's the sanctification side of things. You know the difference between justification and sanctification? Big words, right? Justification is our salvation given by grace through faith. It's not by our own works, as any man should boast, but by a gift of God, right? In Christ Jesus. It's the salvation won for us. The sanctification is how do we live it out? And so when we put off the old self and put on the new self, that's our sanctification. That's how we live out our faith. It's by grace. It's by God's power. And he says, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Doesn't that sound familiar? True righteousness and holiness. Therefore, again, circle it, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then he says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And then these words are so important, the beginning of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Brothers and sisters, all these things he's asking us to do, all these things he's saying, be compassionate, loving one another, forgiving one another, as in Christ God forgave us. All these things he's asking of us come from our relationship with God, knowing that we belong to him, knowing that we are his dearly loved children, knowing that we are called to be the people he's called us to be, and that he has great plans, desires, and works for us, doesn't he? I mean, it is amazing when you think about how God looks at us. We could easily get discouraged when he says, be imitators of God. And we go, yeah, right. What does an imitator do? He copies. An imitator does what the other person does. And don't you think it's kind of unrealistic from a human point of view to say be imitators of God? How many of us can create the universe with simply a word? If you are, stay away from me. How many of us can walk on water? Okay, good. A couple of you. I mean, Jesus said greater things we would do than even he did, right? So I'm not going to limit it, okay? I just always prayed that someone wouldn't be asking the mountains to move when I was driving through them. I want you to know. Kind of selfish that way. I'm saying, oh, Lord, I know that you said you could move mountains, but please don't let anybody move any mountains while I'm driving on them. Kind of scary. But we understand that that's a huge thing to say. Be imitators of God, therefore. But he says it so that we understand what the gift of the life that we are called to be worthy of that calling is. How immense, how amazing, how indescribable, how uncontainable that gift of being the dearly loved children of God truly is. And how Satan doesn't want you to know that. Brothers and sisters, if I could tell you a little secret, your sinful nature and Satan do not want you to understand chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. Satan hates it when you understand that you are dearly loved children of God. Pardon me? Yeah. And that, no, I understand what she's saying. It's so confusing. Because when we understand who we are, when we understand we belong to God, when we believe what St. Paul is saying, when we trust in his word and believe what Jesus said when he said, I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me will never be hungry. I always find this funny. He says, never be thirsty. He will have eternal life. He will have all that he needs. He will be satisfied. And then he says here, we are to be imitators of God, therefore, because we are dearly loved children. I'll never forget, and I'll close with this. I grew up knowing, I think Jeanette shared this at the picnic. I grew up knowing about Jesus' love. I grew up with parents that reminded me and in many ways exemplified that love to me. I grew up with the grandparents who really loved me. And I kind of shared, if you read my update, I kind of shared how close our family was. The Uncle Merlin that passed away here was my dad's best friend. He married my dad's oldest sister. Then they didn't really look very far because I was two farms down from us. And then my dad's other sister married my mom's brother. So growing up, I really understood love and family. And it was hard for me when I would talk with people to understand that a lot of people didn't really have that connection. Some of you say, well, I had ingrown families like that too, right? Mostly in Kentucky. But anyways, they always made fun of me, so I'm kind of used to it. I'm sorry. If you're from Kentucky, I apologize. But anyways, they always called us hillbillies. But what was amazing was I grew up with this. I grew up with this understanding that you are loved, that you are cherished, that you're a child of God, and you're part of the family. And when I went into the military and I was working in the summers as a member of the reserves, and I would go to camps and was working at camps, what I found often was people there who had never experienced family, who didn't know what it meant to be a dearly loved child. As a matter of fact, I met people who were really filled with rage, not anger, rage, because they had not experienced that type of relationship. And when I would talk with them, I would say that I was a pastor, because at that time I was pastoring, and I would say, you know, we are dearly loved children of God. If we simply receive what God has provided for us through Jesus' death on the cross, if we simply receive the grace that God has given to us, we are identified by the world, by our sinful nature, by Satan, as dearly loved children of God. And that is who we are. And you know, it's so hard for people to grasp this. I grew up with it, so I thought this is just like a simple thing. And yet, if you have not experienced it, if it is something foreign for you, it's hard to grasp what it truly means. It means that when you sin, and when you get pulled down by the old sinful nature, and you turn to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. What does he do? He smacks you across the face and say, prove it. When we truly are repentant and turn to him, what does he say? You are? And what does he say we should do? Forgive one another. Because he has forgiven us. How hard is that? Hard. Yeah. It is. But isn't that what it means to be imitators of God, therefore? I beg you, if you are having difficulty with knowing what it means to be a dearly loved child of God, to not leave here today without having someone pray for you, that your heart and mind would be open to the acknowledgement of who you are in Christ Jesus. Because it is truly an amazing, life-changing experience to go from someone who thinks that they ought to keep all those don'ts from happening in their lives in order that they might appease an angry God because they had a relationship with it within their family, which was one of you had to work harder to please everyone. You didn't get loved until you did the right stuff. You didn't get loved unless you were almost perfect. And it was a level to which you could never attain those works. If that's your experience, and I hope that that's not your experience, but if it is, I want to pray with you. I want to ask the Lord to give you an amazing, eye-opening, heart-opening, mind-opening experience of His love, of His amazing love, where He will wrap His arms around you and He will say, "You are my dearly loved child." And He'll turn to Satan in the world and say, "You see this? You see Brian? He's my dearly loved child. So get behind." That's what I desire for you and for me. Is that we will not miss a beat, we will not miss a day where we don't wake up and say, "I am a dearly loved child of God. That Christ has won salvation for me. And even though Satan and the world want to drag me down, I'm going to put them aside and I'm going to walk in the power of children of light. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to let people know that I am a dearly loved child of God. And that all those things that He says not to do, I won't have time to do those things He says not to do. Because I am going to walk in His power and live according to the calling, the life worthy of the calling that He has given me." Each one of us is precious. Each one of us He died for. Each one of us He knows intimately. And each one He has great plans for us. Amen? What are we? Dearly loved children of the Almighty God of the universe. And let's let the world know that we walk as children of the light. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things that God wants us to do, to be imitators of God, therefore. We don't have the time to do the don'ts because we're about doing what God has called us to do. Amen.